I want to speak this morning. I guess I would say my message is a little bit of a New Year message. I originally was going to speak at the first Sunday of the year, and then people got sick, and we had stuff going on, and now I'm speaking today. But we're still close enough that you can consider this a New Year's message of sorts. So I have a little challenge in my message. I'm going to be using the screen, and real quick, we're going to practice. If you're under the age of 12, raise your hand for me. Okay, that was a pretty poor response, so let's try that again, all right? All right, because I got to see some speed, all right? So if you're under the age of 12, raise your hand. All right, that was better, okay. All right, now, if you're under the age of 12, raise both your hands. Okay, so that was not too bad. So in my sermon today, I have a special story. And my challenge is, because I want the younger people to start to learn to listen, is I want you to know when I'm going to tell the special story before I tell it, okay? And the challenge is going to be, if you know when I'm going to tell the special story, I want you to put both hands up, okay? And the hint for you is you'll know if you're looking at the screen, okay? So I don't want you to just have your eyes glued on the screen, but pay attention, all right? So when you think you know I'm going to tell a special story, both hands up. And I want you to compete against the adults, okay? All right? So what I'm looking for the kids to win, is I want to see one child with both hands up before two adults have their hands up, okay? You guys think you can do that? No, adults can do one hand. So I'm looking for two adults with one hand up.
Right hand or left hand?
Doesn't matter. Or one child with two hands. Okay, do you guys understand that?
Yes.
All right.
How many special stories are there?
At least one. You'll know. All right. So my goal this morning is, and this is just kind of background to help you guys understand where I'm coming from. My goal this morning is to speak about the believer having a new mind in Christ, and my main focus is going to be on Ephesians 4. So if you remember one scripture, kind of remember Ephesians 4. I'm going to talk about more than that, and I'm going to reference a lot of verses. I'm going to try not to throw too much at you, but to understand how I give sermons, I look at the kind of the foundation of what I'm talking about, and then I build up to my point. So that might help you kind of understand where I'm coming from. I have five main points. I have a lot of scripture. Some of the scriptures I'm going to sort of gloss over, and I'll read them. I don't want to say out of context, but I'm not going to read the whole passage. And then some of them I'll dive into a little more deeply. But if you remember one passage, just remember Ephesians 4. That's going to kind of be the main focus. And let me say a word of prayer before I dive into this. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have to worship. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you speak to us. I ask that you would convict us and help us to grow closer to you as we look at your scripture. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, you can go to the first slide, Evan. And I have some slides. I figured this might be a little easier, maybe. Maybe have some slides. Can you guys read that or not?
Yeah.
All right. So this is going to kind of be, the top of the slide will be my main point. So I said I have 5 points. I'll have five slides, and the top thing will be a main point. If you're writing things down, write that down. And then I'll have like sub-points and all the scriptures laid out. So the first point today, and again, looking at New Year's, is that the New Year should be a time of reflection and reordering in a Christian's life. Setting time apart to celebrate your walk with the Lord and draw closer at significant events in the year is a biblical model. And I'm not going to dive into them, but we first see that model, well, maybe not first, but we see the model in the feasts that were set up for the Israelites. They're laid out in Leviticus 23. I'm not going to look at those. But the purpose of those feasts and the purpose of holidays is not just a ritual, it's more importantly, or most importantly, spiritual. If you look in Isaiah 1:14, God is talking to Israel, and he says, "Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And then skipping ahead a few verses to verse 16 of Isaiah 1, God directs Israel, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes." So while we don't celebrate the Israelite feasts, we have, well, let me back up one second. And the reason God had come to hate those feasts is because they were doing just the actions, but they weren't taking the time in their hearts to really seek God, to change their ways, to pursue him. So we're not celebrating the Israelite feast, but we have our own holidays. And I would say that a lot of the holidays that we celebrate are either have a Christian purpose or can be used for a Christian purpose. Certainly Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. New Year's, that's kind of what I'm arguing now. And so I would say that if we're getting to those holidays as a Christian and we're going through them in ritual, without taking the time to make it spiritual, to pursue God, to put away evil, then we're really missing the point. And hopefully, not, but it could become something despicable to God where, you're going to these Christmas Eve services, you're doing this, you're doing that, but you're really not taking the time to know me and love me. Then the second kind of sub-point here is that we need to be examining our life. And I have a couple verses I'll reference. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." And then we just took communion, 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 28, teaches us to examine ourselves so we're not sinning against the Lord. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Each one must examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Obviously, there's no biblical verbatim command that we need to examine our life on January 1st each year. But I would argue that there's a biblical command to examine our lives in general, and there's no better time to do that than at new beginnings, the beginning of the year. All right, so that's point one. You can go to the next slide. So as we look at our Christian life and we come to New Year's or, significant events, and we sit down and we reflect and reorder, or maybe that's during communion, or maybe that's, just on a daily basis, hey, there's some things I'd like to change. Our motive needs to be to examine ourselves for the purpose of conforming to Christ. This has been one of my favorite verses recently. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Romans 12:2 says that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So the goal when we sit down and say, how do I want to change? What do I want to become like? The goal is to become like Christ. And then, obviously, this is easier for me to say than to do. And I put we are plagued by sin. That's kind of a negative way of saying it, but we struggle with sin, right? There's some of the old man that doesn't want to die in us. Jeremiah 17 talks about how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then in Romans 7, Paul talks about the struggle we all have. I think it's 13 through 17. What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So we all struggle with this, at least I'm assuming everybody I've met struggles with it. At some level, we want to live for Christ. We know we should live for Christ. And yet throughout the course of our life, there's sins either that come up for a short time or that, you know, we struggle with for a long time. Just this past week, I saw a news article. As a Christian writer, I didn't really know who he was, but he was a famous Christian writer. You may have seen the article. And he came out with a public confession that he had had an affair. I thought his confession was good. Basically, he said, you know, I'm not qualified to be in the ministry because of this. I'm stepping down. You know, he asked for grace and forgiveness. But what really stood out to me about it was he was in this affair for 8 years. And during that time, you know, he had published books, articles. You know, he was like a pillar, we'll say, in the Christian community. And yet he had this whole secret life going on that nobody knew about, where he's sinning and sinning and sinning and, you know, just can't get out of this rut. And, you know, maybe you see this in your own life where, you know, there's somebody who you meet them and they know all the verses, they say all the right things, they look like a really holy Christian. And then you get to know them and you're like, what's wrong with this situation? You know, there's this huge sin in their life. My dad told me a story about when he was younger. He was in his real formative years, and there was a youth pastor that he really looked up to. And, you know, he wanted to be like this guy, and he was an outdoorsy guy. So my dad, you know, really appreciated that. And this youth pastor, you know, offered to take him fishing. So he went fishing with him. And, you know, they go fishing, and the legal limit is, we'll say, 5 fish. And, you know, I don't know what it was. And they have, say, 20 fish in the boat. And then it becomes this whole escapade to hide the fish from the game warden. And he walked away from that. He's like, I thought I respected this guy, but this left me with a really bitter taste in my mouth. This, you know, I thought this guy loved the Lord and wanted to do what was right. And, you know, here we are trying to break the law and lie and hide our sin. What's that? It is kind of fishy. And I've always like asked, why is this? And more importantly than why is, what can I do to prevent this in my own life? How do I keep from being a hypocrite? You know, I get up here, oh, I'm going to prepare a sermon. You know, I'll read all these verses. You know, I'll sit in the back and, you know, I'll look like a great dad. And then, you know, but maybe there's sin at home that you guys don't know about. And how do I prevent from being that hypocrite? So you can go to the next point. So my next point is that a sanctified life starts with your mind. Maybe it doesn't start with your mind, but it heavily involves your mind. And sanctified, I had to look up the definition. I'm not always the most intelligent guy. Sanctified, in simple terms, is purified from sin. And that's our goal, to be like Christ, right? Sanctified, purified from sin. And that life starts with our mind. Are you good? Colossians 3, what am I reading? 1 to 5, says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So if you look at the scriptures that talk about the transformation of the Christian, you'll notice the theme. And to have these sanctified actions, you need to have sanctified thoughts. Look at the progression. Set your mind on things above. Put to death your members. If we wish to live in a way that's pleasing to God, we must think in a way that's pleasing to God. Alexander McLaren, I think it was McLaren's Expositions, or it's a Bible commentary, says, the apostle does not content himself with pointing out the aims. He adds practical advice as to how these aims can be made dominant in our individual cases when he says, set your affection on things above. Now, many of you will know that affections is not the full sense of the word that is here employed, and that the Revised Version gives a more adequate rendering when it says, set your mind on the things that are above. A man cannot do with his love according to his will. He cannot say, resolved, that I love so-and-so, and then set himself to do it. But though you cannot act on emotions directly by the will, you can act directly on your understandings, on your thoughts, and your thoughts will act on your affections. If a man wants to love Jesus Christ, he must think about it. That is plain English. So what he's saying is, you can't just be like, oh, I'm gonna love God and change your mind and automatically love God and do nothing else. You have to put the time in to think about Jesus. You have to have a sanctified mind where it's not just, I'm gonna love God, and then you go out, don't think about him the rest of the day, live your life. You need to dwell on Jesus. You need to think about the scriptures. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, in this passage, Paul tells us that we shouldn't be acting like the world who lives in sin because of the lost state of their mind. Paul describes this state of ignorance and futility. Barnes notes, which is another commentary, says that nothing is more obvious than that indulgence in sin weakens the mental powers and renders them unfit for high intellectual effort. He's got more. This is seen all over the pagan world now in the stolid, stupid mind, the perverted moral sense, the incapacity for profound or protracted mental effort, as really as it was among the pagans to whom Paul preached. The missionary who goes among the pagan has almost to create an intellect as well as a conscience before the gospel will make an impression. It is seen, too, in all the intellect of the bar, the senate, the pulpit, and the medical profession that is ruined by intemperance, and in the intellect of multitudes of young men wasted by licentiousness and drunkenness. And then he goes on to say that he who wishes a mind well-balanced and clear should fear and love God. This idea that he's talking about is becoming more and more clear to me with looking at the culture. You see these prestigious, they were prestigious, institutions who, you know, they're supposed to be the epitome of intellect, and the what is being taught from them is just absurd lies that goes against all science, all common sense, everything good and true. And their understanding is darkened because they've been alienated from God. And Paul tells us that's not what we've learned in Christ. If you've heard him, if you've been taught by him, put off that sinful, ignorant man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Matthew Henry says, it's not enough to shake off corrupt principles. We must have gracious ones. By the new man is meant the new nature, the new creature, directed by a new principle, even regenerating grace, enabling a man to lead a new life of righteousness and holiness. This is created or brought forth by God's almighty power. So in order for us to make wise biblical decisions, to live a good life, a sanctified life, our mind needs to orbit around Christ and his truth. And I'm even becoming convinced that is impossible to live a good life without it being based on Christ and his truth. The adults won. You guys were slacking. I saw a lot of adult hands go up. All right, look at the screen.
Well, I wasn't even there.
Well.
They were taking notes.
They were, all right. Okay, so what do you guys think I'm about to tell you? All right, I have a little story to tell you. All right, who knows who this dog is? It's not a great picture. It's all I had. I know you do. All right, who else knows who this dog is? This is Pippin. This is my dog, Pippin. He's an Australian Shepherd. And Pippin is an extremely intelligent dog that has the ability to make extremely stupid decisions. So we've had Pippin. He's a little older than a year. And back in May, he was growing up. And he started to get adventurous. And he began to leave the property to go say hi to the neighbors. So I bought him a GPS collar because we didn't really want him leaving and running around and bothering other people. So the GPS collar I drew a map around our property, and he can be in that map. And if he leaves it, prior to leaving the boundary, it warns him with a beep. And if he crosses a line, then it shocks him. And he's been real good about complying with these boundaries that we've set until recently the collar began to act up, and for some reason it stopped warning him, it stopped shocking, it stopped turning on, it just wasn't working. Well, what do you guys think that Pippin did? What? Yeah, he started. He learned pretty quick. Hey, these rules aren't applying anymore. He decided that he could go wherever he wanted. And better yet, not too long ago was hunting season, and I shot a few deer, and I dumped a few deer carcasses in the edge of the woods. And that's also where we dump food scraps. And Pippin realized that, hey, I got a free buffet all day long. I can go all day long, and I can eat these food scraps and the rotten, gross deer carcasses, and, you know, he'll spend all day out there just munching on whatever nasty stuff he finds. And so I realized this when one night I was sitting on my couch, and Pippin was laying on the rug, bloated, and he was farting and burping and panting and just absolutely disgusting. Just, you know, he was in a terrible state. And all night he's in his crate, and you hear him going, Now, I think of Pippin kind of like an untransformed, thank you, man. Okay? Pippin's like the man who doesn't have Jesus in his life. While he has that GPS collar on, he does what he's supposed to. He's got some, you know, a consequence if he's not obeying. But as soon as that GPS collar comes off, he's an absolute glutton, and he makes terrible decisions that affect his body in negative ways. And he knows that he is not supposed to go out there and do that. And he knows we're unhappy with him when he goes and gets rotten meat. But he has no desire in his mind to do what's right. He, at the end of the day, he doesn't care about, I want to do what my master wants. I don't want to do what pleases my master. But he just cares about what makes me happy in the moment.
Isn't there a verse about their God is their stomach?
There is. So I kind of think of Pippin as what we shouldn't be, right? So for you kids, there are rules in place for you guys, right? You can't hit each other. You need to obey. You need to, you know, do your work that's given to you. And are you doing it because you're going to get spanked or disciplined if you don't obey? Or are you doing it because your mind wants to do it? If somebody's not looking at you, if your parents take the GPS collar off you, obviously you don't really have a GPS collar on, but if your parents aren't looking, are you going to go do something else that's bad for you? Or are you going to do what you know God wants you to? Okay? And that applies for the adults too. I was trying to be shorter in my sermon. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but we'll see. All right, so go to the next slide for me. So this is becoming more and more clear to me over the past year. The Christian life is dependent on being led by the Spirit in daily life. Our mind must be transformed by the Spirit. Originally, when I knew I was going to speak, I actually started writing a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and I realized that it's going to wait for a little longer. But over the past, I guess, 6 months, we've had a lot of sermons, and I've been, listening to teachings on the Spirit. And I would say I've become convicted in my own life how much we need the Holy Spirit, because He is God. And the only way to walk in faith and not failure is the Spirit. I'm going to reference Romans 8. I don't know if I want to read all of it or not. Let me read verse 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then the second kind of subpoint I have will go on. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And I don't bring my second point, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christ's. I don't bring that up to scare people. I bring that up to say that we're here as Christians. You know, we state that we believe in Christ. We state that we love the Lord. We state that we're following God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? And that's my third point, is the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we love and obey Jesus, when we make that proclamation of faith. In John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So I guess what I want you to take away from this section is, if you have made that proclamation of faith, if you love Jesus, are walking with the Lord, you know him, you're seeking him, when you made that proclamation of faith that you believe in Jesus, the Spirit came to dwell in you, and you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And then you can go to the next slide for me. And I'm not trying to focus a ton on the Spirit, but that's important to understand and be convicted of in your heart. And then the next point is, if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and if a sanctified life starts with a mind that is transformed by the Spirit, then we must listen to the Spirit speaking. Now, there is a lot of confusion, we'll say, surrounding the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't say that I'm necessarily exempt from that. And part of that confusion is regarding how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And some people say that the Spirit speaking is an impression or feeling that we have. Some people say that if there's a series of events that happens in our life, that's the Spirit speaking. Some people say that the Spirit will speak to us with an audible voice. I'm not trying to take either side of that. I'm not saying those things are not the Spirit speaking. I'm also not saying they are. That's not my point of this. What I want to make very simple for us today and is focus on one way we know for sure that the Spirit speaks without any doubt. And that's through the Scripture. Hebrews 1 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." There's a book that I've been reading called Knowing the Spirit. I think it's pretty good. I haven't read all of it yet. But I want to quote what he says. Sorry. Yes, what did I say? Oh, okay, sorry. If I'm talking too fast or not loud enough, let me know. And what he says about this passage is, in this passage, the author of Hebrews put Christ above everything and everyone. The prophets did their jobs as proclaimers of God's revelation, and from Abraham to John the Baptist, God used various means to speak to his people, including a burning bush when he spoke to Moses, and even a donkey when he spoke to Balaam. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior to any voice, and this Spirit reveals him through the Scriptures. The word of Christ is heard through the proclamation of the word of Christ. And he also says that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, when we preach the Scriptures in their plain and pure meaning, when we read the Scriptures, and when we pray the Scriptures, the Spirit is speaking because the Scriptures are his voice revealed. So again, I'm not trying to get into any decisive topics regarding the Spirit speaking. I just want to focus on the importance of the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Scripture, so we need to know the Scriptures. And then the next sub-point I have is that the daily life of a Christian must be filled with spiritual exercises which help us to seek the Lord and hear the Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 through 21 says, I'll read 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I used to think that this passage had to do with like early church services. I don't know why. I just like thought it was that. But then if you read it in context, he's not speaking about a church service. He's talking about daily life. And I think sometimes we don't do this very well. Our life is busy. We don't see one another. But he's talking about in our daily life, we should be encouraging each other with the Scriptures. You know, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, singing, making melody. We need to make the Scripture an important part of our life. I have one last analogy I want to use, if my voice is dying here, so if it holds out. A few people here, maybe more than a few, but there's people here who work out on a regular basis. I like to think that I'm in good shape. I used to be in good shape. I'm in fair shape. I like to think that I'm strong and fit and capable. And on Thanksgiving, there were a few of us that worked out at Lydia's gym. And, you know, I was trying to keep up with the others in the group. And I kept up, sort of. But by the end of it, you know, my burpees had gone from a proper burpee to a, you know, that kind of thing. And I could barely move. And I went hunting later in the day. And by the time I was going hunting, when I would walk down a hill, I almost fell because that's how shot my legs were. And it was very humiliating for me because I like to think that I'm capable, and clearly I was not. My physical standards were not where my mental standards were. But it also gives us a spiritual lesson that, you know, if you go to church once a week and, you know, you read your Bible a couple times, but you're really not investing in your spiritual walk. You're not taking the time to listen for the Spirit speaking through the Scripture. You're not exercising spiritually. Then when a challenge comes up, you're not going to be up to the task. And it's not all about you, obviously. But we need to exercise those spiritual muscles so that we hear God when he speaks to us. So the last thing I have is I guess I would just ask you, is there a well, I guess what the practical application of this would be for you. I have always tried to read my Bible every day. I don't do it every day, but I've been pretty good about it. But one of the things I've realized is that while I think there's a benefit to that, just saying, okay, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to read from my Bible for 10 minutes, maybe more. I'm going to try to say a prayer. And then, you know, I already, while I'm doing this, I already have a list of things going in my head. And it becomes a dot, 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 dot. And then I get up and leave. And I, you know, I could tell you what I read about maybe, but there wasn't really a lot that was taken from that. I forget about it the rest of the day. I saw a video the other day where, I forget who it was, but it was a preacher, and he was saying, rather than going into reading your Bible as a to-do task, look at it as a meeting with God. I'm going to meet with God, and I'm going to pray the scriptures. I'm going to look at it as God is speaking to me through the scriptures, and it becomes a meeting with God. And I thought that was a great way of looking at it, rather than just a, I got to do this, I'm going to bang it out, and then I'm going to be done. And one of the other things that I've kind of realized is, while reading the Bible is extremely important, if we just read it and leave, it doesn't benefit us, then what was the point? Is there are other ways that you can use the scriptures to put input into your life. Reading books, you know, biblical books that expound the scriptures or teach scriptural things, you know, listening to podcasts, obviously, you know, Bible studies, talking with others, things like that. Even just, you know, if you're a, you know, cell phone person and, you know, you watch short videos, there's all kinds of great short clips that, you know, expound biblical principles that, you know, you can watch them for 30 seconds, but it's something that's feeding into your life. So that's kind of the challenge I would have, is just look for something that's more than just a, hey, I'm going to read my Bible and be done, but rather look at how can you take your walk with the Lord and make it a daily exercise and not just a ritual. All right, that's what I have. Sorry, I went a little longer than I meant to, but I always do that, so you guys hopefully have grace for me. I think we can go to testimony time?
Yeah, we have time for testimony.
All right.